Good morning, everyone. Do you want this, Dennis? Your notes? Oh, Dave's notes. Can I make an airplane? All right, hopefully everybody's having a good week. Oh, hey, I'm at the end of the Bible. Last word of the Bible, amen. All right, have a great Sunday. All right, we are in 2 Timothy. What do you treasure the most? Some people will give their life for earthly possessions. Some people will say, you could try to take my car, but over my dead body. You could try to take my heirloom watch, my Rolex, my phone, my wallet, maybe something in your house. And you're willing to fight to the death for that thing. As we close out the first chapter of Timothy, remember, I said, in my opinion, and there's lots of different opinions, but the main theme of chapter 1, understanding that when Timothy wrote, there's no chapters or verses. But this section of text, the main theme is built off of verse 14, which in our New King James, it says keep. The original translation is guard. And the reason I ask you this, because you're willing to guard over these earthly things. We protect the stuff, willing to give our life for it. And the question we have before us today is, are you willing to guard your spirituality in such a manner? Or do we shy away? Do we compromise? It's an interesting question. Because it really calls us to answer that. What do we really treasure in this life? Some people, you know, work their entire life for a retirement or for whatever, you know. When you were younger, maybe you worked hard to buy your first car or bicycle or whatever it is. And where is that today? Most of us don't have it. But yet when we got it, it was so important to us that we wanted to keep it, we wanted to guard against it. In our way that I've been trying to introduce to you guys, and if you don't, you know, incorporate it, that's fine, but we have this memory outline, and the first chapter is that of a guard, because that's what he's talking about here. He's telling Timothy, hey, you need to guard these things as if your life depends on it. And Paul, being in prison during the writing of 2 Timothy, is there. I mean, he would definitely understand the context. There would be a guard outside of his door, not letting him escape. He would understand what this is. And he says, Timothy, you must guard. You must keep these things. And so what do we see that Timothy is to guard against? Well, we started off there at the very beginning of it that Paul, in verse 1, is guarding against his calling, right? Paul, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I'm guarding against my calling. And that was the biggest thing that we asked you guys to look for in your life. What has God called you to do? Well, we all have a universal calling, by the way, and that is to share the gospel. The other universal calling is to walk worthy of being a Christian. Do you guard your actions, your witness, your testimony? Do you guard those things as you would any such earthly thing? We have things that watch over our house, right? We have safes, and if I put something important into a safe, that safe is the guard. If you come to my house, you might meet two of my guards. You've already met a couple of my guards. One was here Wednesday, peeking out behind the pulpit, guarding me. Tyler has a guard. You go over to his property, you're going to be introduced to his little friend. You might not call it a friend, but he does. But you get the point, right? Do we guard against our calling? Like, hey, no, you're not coming nowhere near this. You're not going to touch it. You're not going to steal it from me. You're not going to kill it. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your calling. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your witness, your testimony. He wants to do that. And then he goes on and he says, hey, I also guard against the gospel. That is so important to me because it is how we are saved. The gospel is so important. You know, we often think about the battles we choose in life. Some of us choose, hey, we're going to battle abortion. We're going to battle, you know, marriage. We're going to battle our First Amendment, our Second Amendment, whatever it may be, right? We talk about dying for these things potentially. You know, when you enlist into the armed forces, you raise your hand and you say, I will die for the Constitution. I will die for my country. We say these things, and then it's like, hey, what are we really doing here? And so when somebody is talking about an abortion or whatever, we want to fight them. When somebody's talking about a marriage outside of God's design, we want to fight them. When somebody is around us and they're using language we don't appreciate, we're like, don't talk like that. I got a question for you. Is cursing or not cursing a way of salvation? That doesn't make any difference. Now, I'm not telling you that's what you should do, but what I am telling you is that is a revelation of my heart. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah? And so when you hear somebody saying that, or when you see somebody doing that, and you fill in the blank, you can't sit there and go, you know what, you need to stop cussing because I'm a Christian. That's the wrong battle, folks. You see, you're to guard against the gospel. They've already told you where they're at. And basically what you're telling them is, if you want to be like me, you can't talk like that. When the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Yes, the Bible says that we're not to allow, you know, these perverse things to proceed out of our mouth, right? It goes against our witness. We understand that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what battle do we choose. So when somebody is doing that or somebody's saying something, here's what you do. You give them the gospel. Because they don't have the gospel. And if they proclaim to have the gospel, what do? You give them the gospel because they're misinformed on what they think the gospel is. Because when the gospel really has a hold of your life, you change. You don't have a desire for those things. And if you're in sin, then when the gospel comes back out, you are now convicted. Going, yeah, you know what, you're right. You're right. I shouldn't be doing that. So we're to guard against the gospel. It's so important. Guard against our calling, guard against our the gospel. And then we go on and we also guard against prayer. Okay, he goes in verse 3. I pray for you day and night. Paul is telling Timothy this. Paul's the one in prison. Usually we look at that and go, Timothy, pray for me. I'm in trouble. I'm in prison. Paul is like, hey, I'm in prison. I'm going to pray for you. I mean, it's almost like he considered it a privilege to be in prison. We're going to get to it today. Don't worry. I guard against that. Then he goes on, he says, I guard against relationships. Because really, that's what it is, right? Paul looked at Timothy and they had this bond. They had this spiritual relationship that was unbreakable. He talks about his grandmother and his mother and the spiritual relationship through them that was instilled. We have to guard against that. And he says, you got to guard against faith. You can't fear the battle of the mind. Am I going to choose in my mind what I see, or am I going to choose in my mind what I hope for, which is faith, what I know spiritually? Because those two guys are usually opposites, right? And then he says, guard against the spiritual gift. You're calling again. And so now the simplicity of the little memory thing that I gave you, we can start to build that out to help you get a little bit more specific with chapter 1. So we have the guard standing there, yeah? And he's on the telephone. Who you calling? Whoever he's calling, he's sharing the gospel. So you see him standing there on the phone sharing the gospel. Guard against the calling and the gospel. Then he has the shield of faith. We're all familiar with that, Ephesians. Guard against the faith. And then at his feet is a big old present. Guard against the gift. And right there will help you start to narrow down chapter 1. So with that said, let's get into where we left off last week in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us, how? In Christ Jesus. And when? Before time began. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed. I am persecuted, that he who is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed to you by kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that in all these ages turn away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very jealously and found me. That the Lord grant to him that he might find the mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So here we are. There's a chunks here in which Paul is talking about, but he says, therefore, don't be ashamed. The question is, are you ashamed of spiritual things? And why would you be ashamed of spiritual things? Are you ashamed to tell people you're a believer? Are you ashamed to share the gospel? Are you ashamed to pray in front of people? Paul says, you got to guard against this. Because it is fear. That's really what it is. Why are you ashamed? Well, because they might. Yeah, they might. They probably will. Look differently at you. Heck, they might even call you a name. They might even disassociate with you. They might even kick you out of the club or whatever you're dealing with them. But you have to guard against this, because here's the thing. Why are you ashamed? That's a great question. Because it's going to lead to this. I don't want to think that somebody would think differently about me. So come up here and share something that the Lord is doing in your life. Are you ready? We'll start with this first row. No, let's start with the second row. Why? What's the answer? What do you think the most common answer is? Why are you scared to pray or to speak about Jesus? We're going to open this up to question and answer period. What do you think? It's okay, you can be, hey, I'm afraid for this. Because I'll tell you, there's times in my life it's like, yeah, let's pray, but let's do it really quietly. For most of us, it's like, well, people are going to look at me differently. People are going to judge me. That's really what it's all about. Well, Paul will conclude this chapter by saying, first of all, it's really not about you, so stop worrying about it. Are you guarding against it? Or are you walking in fear? Do we fear man? Sometimes, yeah, we do. We do. And so, therefore, we become ashamed because we fear the result or the consequences of sharing, check it out, the testimony of our Lord. So not only do we share our testimony, hey, yeah, I was once this, but now I'm not, but we also share the testimony of who Jesus was. He goes on to say, he says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome, by the way. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Check it out. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, who is his prisoner. What does that say? Who's really guarding Paul, if in context of the prisoner? If you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the guard. He has placed you into what you call his confinement. And his confinement is a pretty good place to be. Stop thinking of it negatively. Because here's the truth. The ark was Noah's prison. He was confined to that space. Who shut the door of the ark? The Lord did. Noah didn't pull it up. God says, get inside there, Noah. Pfft, you're stuck. You're stuck. And what did that equate to? Salvation. So, you know what? God wants to put me in a box. Okay. Probably a good idea. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, this is kind of weird because when we read this, where do we go? We got to suffer for Jesus. And that's not necessarily what it's saying. He's saying that, yes, when you go out and you share unashamedly, there's going to be some kind of retribution. And when they rebuke you, whatever that may be, for Paul, it was going to lead to his death. For you and I, in a free country, it might be, maybe they don't associate with us no more. Maybe they call us a bad name. Maybe they yell at us. I don't know. We have yet to get to the place where, you know, maybe they beat us. Some places. Maybe they start shooting at us. Some places. But we're really not to that level. And so for you and I, it's that we get that funny look. We're not invited to the barbecue anymore. We're whatever. Some people may have lost their job because of it. And so what Paul is saying is, yeah, there could be retribution, but you want to understand that when you do this, you're suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Because if it wasn't a real thing, there would be no battle. Do you understand that? Why is the Christian life so hard? Because it's real. Why does it always seem like the enemy is against me? Because the enemy is real. Yeah? And some people take this the wrong way too. If there's not oppression in your life, you know, maybe do a spiritual check to see really, are you in the fight or not? Now, that doesn't mean we go looking for it, but it means we're not ashamed when the opportunity is presented. We're not ashamed because when we present it, whatever's going to come, whatever that suffering may be, whatever that rebuke may be, it's like, okay, I'm suffering with Paul. I'm suffering with Christ, Philippians 3:10, that I know him through the fellowship of his what? Suffering, being conformed to his what? Death. So understand, this isn't necessarily a bad thing. We got to be careful with this, though. We have to be careful that we don't go out and seek suffering. We just understand that, hey, when we do it, it's because it's who we are. And the darkness does not comprehend the light. It opposes. But what about the power of God? Well, verse 9 goes on and says, it is what saves us. That is what saves you, is the power of God. Remember what I said? It's not the words that you say. It's not the deeds that you do or you don't do. This is a problem. Hey, don't do that around me because I'm a Christian. So what you're communicating to them is like, oh, well, if I want to be a Christian, I got to stop doing this. And now we start to introduce a works-based religion. Okay? We got to be careful with that. Now, understanding that we don't trod underfoot the grace of God and we don't receive God and then continue in our sin. That's not what I'm saying here. But what I'm saying is when you walk around and you go, hey, you can't say that. You can't talk like this around me. You can't do this around me. You know, you can't go be married to this. You can't abortion this. Understand, they're just demonstrating. That is their testimony. That is their witness of who they are. Remember my saying? Don't be mad at a snake for being a snake. Don't be mad at a fallen person for being fallen. They were born that way. And so for me to go in there and say, stop doing, they're like, what? No. You take them and you say, here's the deal. Here's the testimony of Jesus Christ. That he saved you. He died for you. That he paid it all. And that you can be born again through him. Then once they do that, then we start to work on the sanctification process. Okay, now because you love God, you now keep his commandments. Because you love him. Why do you love him? Because he first loved you. See how it works? Now, not only that, but what kind of witness and testimony do I have when I'm running around in the world, talking, saying, and looking like the world? I'm telling the world, you can go to heaven too and look just like me. And I'm walking as if I'm not sanctified. I'm the paper plate. I'm not the fine china. Yeah? I am Christ in name only, right? You open up the can of beans and there's corn in there. I got duped. When we proclaim the name of Christ but don't live a different life, we're duping people. Right? Big problem. But he saved us, and then he calls us to a holy or with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This is your salvation, the grace of God. And there's times, folks, where we have to guard against this because the enemy wants to still kill and destroy the grace that God has given you. Did God really save you? Did God really just forgive you? No, I think you need to add a little bit of works to that. You need to pay God back. You need to start doing this or start doing that to get back into favor with God, to earn his salvation. That's the enemy talking. Right? Man, I sinned this morning. Maybe I'm not really saved. The enemy's like, yeah, probably not. I have to guard against that. No, I was saved. I am saved. I am being saved. It's an ongoing process. But I believe in Jesus. He's paid for my sins. Get behind me, Satan. Start quoting the word, the promises of God. That's why it's important to know it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Why are you struggling with these things? Why are you doing this? Stop it. Jesus died for you. You're good. Okay. That's the grace of God. And how was it given? It was given to us in Christ Jesus. And when? Before time began. This is mind-blowing. When did God save you? According to this. Before time began. Wow. We can't even wrap our heads around that, right? Because we have trouble with, like, yesterday, right? I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. God does. Not only tomorrow, but the day after that, and the day after that, and next week, and next month, and next year. And not only that, but eternity. He is the beginning and the end, and he knows everything. There is no time clock with God. We talked about this on Wednesday, right, as we wrapped up Revelation. He's not mandated by our clocks and our calendars. He's outside of that domain. So he sees the whole thing. And he knew before you were even born, before mankind was even created, he knew your name. And he knew that it was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. For some of us, and for people around us, God's just waiting for that time when they receive him. And he's like, yeah, I knew it was going to happen. Right? I knew we were going to get there. Knew we were going to get there. Now, am I saying that I believe in what, you know, the kind of the Baptist, kind of Calvinistic tulip, once saved, always saved, you were predestined, that there's some that are predestined for good, being saved, and some that are predestined that they will go to the lake of fire? Am I saying that? Well, not to that degree that they believe it, because the problem that they have, whether it's the Calvinistic or the Arminian, which is you could lose your salvation if you forget to ask for a sin, right? Your very charismatic side, Church of God, Assembly of God, all those, hey, you could lose your salvation. If you go to bed tonight and forgot to ask for forgiveness for that one sin and you die in your sleep, I don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't know what's going to happen to you. Calvinist side, well, I don't really know if I'm elected or not elected. I think I am, but I really don't know until I die. See the problem with both of those? You don't know till you die. My Bible says that you can know that you know that you know right now. So I don't have to wait to get before God and hope that I was pre-selected. Or I don't have to wait till I get before God to make sure that I ask for forgiveness from every sin. No. If I believe Jesus died for my sin, it is finished. Paid in full. That's all I need. Because you see, the problem with both of those is it's dependent upon your works. Yeah? Even the kind of the Calvinist side. People are like, well, what do you mean? You're elected. No, it's still dependent upon my works. I mean, I could be elected and live like the devil and still go to heaven according to that theology. If I never accept Jesus, but I was elected, I'm still okay. See the extreme of that? Nope. You were chosen before God because God knew you would choose him at whatever point you were going to choose him. That's the whole point. Some people, it's their dying breath. The thief on the cross, dying breath. Yeah? That's when their name was written. And that's what's really cool. And God knows the number when that number's going to become complete, and that's when we're told he's going to call his church and say, okay, it's complete. The last person that's going to do it in this, what we call dispensation, has chosen me. Boom, close the door. Let's go on. We're moving to the next one. Some people go, yeah, if that's you, hurry up. Jokingly. But we understand that God is patient, not willing that any man shall perish. And, you know, maybe that person is a loved one that you're just waiting. If God were to take us right now and they would be in trouble, and you'd be like, oh, man. Couldn't you just give us another week, Lord? Maybe they would have turned to you. And that's our heart. Why do you delay? Because he's still waiting for those to receive him. He's still waiting. Verse 10, all of this is done, right? Jesus Christ, before time and now, has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior. So up to that point, nobody knew who Jesus was. They knew there was a Savior. They didn't know who he was. And then God became flesh, John chapter 1. and dwelt among man. This is why it's important for us to understand the Gospels, so that we can see the revelation of the flesh that lived among man. But he has abolished death, brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So this whole context here, and what we're talking about in verses 9 and in verses 10 and even in verses 8 is, hey, I am not ashamed of this testimony. I am not ashamed of the work of God in my life. Question again. What do you guard? What do you guard materialistically wise in this world? Heck, maybe it's your family, right? Okay, maybe we can relate with that. You'll give your life for your family member. Mothers will give their lives for their children. Husbands will give their lives for their children and their wives. Right? I mean, you would probably give your life for most of your immediate family. Cousins, maybe they're, yeah, you're on your own. I don't know. You guys getting the point, though? I don't want to make light of this, but I'm trying to really connect. Whatever that is that you're willing to die for, are you going to die for the gospel? No one's going to take that away from you. You see, here's the thing. Here's the thing about this. They can take your Bible. They could take your church. But they can never take what's inside. They can never take it. Look at Paul. Has nothing. Nothing. They took all his material things away, but they couldn't take what was inside away. Couldn't do it. Now, verse 11, he goes on. He's going to make a little change here, and he's going to say, hey, this gospel that I'm talking about, that we're to guard against, is which I was appointed to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So here's where we see, again, where Paul says that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is taking this message. He is teaching this message to the non-Jews, to us. That's why we look at the letters of Paul with such great importance. We look at the whole Bible with importance, right? But hey, Paul is writing to us. We're Gentiles. He's telling us this thing so that we know what we're guarding against. And by the way, he is directly not only telling Timothy this, he's telling you and I this today. All of these things he's talking about, he says, yeah, I'm telling you to do this. Verse 12, and he says, for this reason, for that reason, for the gospel that I took out, I suffered these things. It came at a cost. But he goes on and he says, nevertheless, I don't care. It was worth it. I'm not ashamed. You see the common theme here from starting off in verse 8, therefore, don't be ashamed. Why? Because it's the gospel that God gave you, that he saved you before time began, not because of your works, but because of his grace, his mercy, and his love for you. This is what I've been telling you, and this comes at a price, and I'm willing to die for the gospel. I'm willing to die for this. Therefore, I am not ashamed. I will not shrink back. I will not cower down. I will not. So now I ask you again, are you going to cower in proclaiming the name of Jesus? You have to get over that fear. Now, here's the thing too. It looks different than maybe what you're thinking. I'm not telling you that you need to come up here and stand in front of the whole church and give a testimony. I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you to go on the corner with a sign. I'm not telling you to go downtown. If God is telling you to do that, then go for it. But I'm telling you that in the casual conversation, in the workplace, in the family, in public, in whatever scenario you're in, because this is life, my friends, right? This is everyday life. We're all in full-time ministry, right? It's who we are. Just like those people, they cuss, they do those things because of what? That's who they are. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the same is true for us. Are we doing the same thing? Not as children of the world, but as children of God, because that's who we are. Are we doing the same thing? So keeping the gospel, not being ashamed, is like, hey, it's time to pray. We're going to pray. Somebody, you know, talking in a way that I don't think is appropriate, say, hey, you know what? You know who Jesus is? You see the difference? Because what do as Christians? Stop cussing around me. You know, people will cuss around me and they'll go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't. And I'm like, bro, I'm not your judge. You should say sorry to God. That's usually what I tell them. It doesn't quite go so well, but I don't care. I'm not their judge. But what am I doing? I'm telling them, it's like, you know, that's an issue of the heart. You got bigger issues here. Not how you act or not how you talk around me. Because if I start looking at that, I will drive myself mad. Because you live in a fallen world. That's the truth, right? So let the snakes be the snakes, but then tell them, you can be born again. Here's the answer. Yeah? And don't be ashamed. And how that comes out? Well, that's the calling that God has given you. That's the gift that He has given you. He will work through you. You don't have to come up with a program. The way of the master, the Roman. You don't have to do any of that, guys. Just be who you are. And say, maybe I don't know all those things, but here's what I know. I once was, but now I'm not, because I trusted in Jesus. It doesn't have to be official. Think about this. Did Timothy have the Romans road? Did Timothy have, you know, what's the other, the Alpha House, or what's the other evangelistic things that they got? Alpha program, I don't know. The way of the master, all these things. No. And it worked just fine for them. You know what they did have? The Holy Spirit. Guess what you have? Is the Holy Spirit's program better than any man's program? I think so, yeah? We got this discipleship program. We're going through this discipleship program, this book, this Bible study guide. Cool. We just go through the Holy Spirit. You guys understand the problem with this. Now, I'm not saying these things aren't good things, but what we're doing is we're putting all of our hope on something that was created by a system of a man. Okay? Now, can God use those? Absolutely. Please don't hear me wrong on that either. But don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up. Hey, the best way to be prepared to share the gospel is to have a good relationship with God yourself. And to share about your relationship. Perfect. Did you know that's what your testimony, your witness means, by the way? Pretty much. Yeah. I am not ashamed of these things, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persecuted, that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. So here's what He's saying. I'm put in a box. I'm put in the ark. And God's going to keep me until that day. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Think of this. Here's what would happen. You know, in ancient times, they would put all the merchandise into a box. And then they would take a little bit of melted wax and they would put the seal on it, on the outside of the box. So now they put it on the boat and it goes wherever it goes. When it gets to port, people would come and they'd start looking at the seals. And they're like, nope, that's not mine. That's not mine. Oh, that's mine. It's got the seal on it. That's spiritually what goes on. Because the Holy Spirit has sealed you. Revelation, by the way, says there's going to be another seal to come called the Mark of the Beast. It's another seal. It's an identity. I belong to. So, you know, if you miss the whole Revelation thing and you're worried about the mark of the beast and you're going to accidentally take it, new. You're not going to accidentally take it. You're going to willingly choose to take it. And when you choose to do it, it's not a UPC code. It's not a symbol. It's allegiance to the Antichrist. It's his name. And besides, if you're in that position of choosing to take the mark or not, in my opinion, right, you're in the tribulation. You don't even have to be faced with that choice if you belong to Jesus now, because he's going to claim you out before that. That's our belief. So many people are worried about the Antichrist. It's like, let's worry about the real Christ first. Let's look for him, yeah? Because he precedes, yeah? It's a really bad plan B, by the way. So, God is going to keep you, even if your life is falling apart right now. Financially, physically, mentally, relationally. God's got you. He's got you. And by the way, it's interesting. You might want to highlight these things, because he is able. He is able. He can do it. God hasn't forsaken you. He still has you. We see this in the lives of the disciples many times, right? They're in the boat. They're all panicking. We're going to die. Jesus is where? He's sleeping in the bow. He's like, I don't know what you guys are worried about. I got this. I'm able to keep this. He's not worried. Right? If he's not worried, we shouldn't be worried. Because when we get worried, we're looking at the situation. We're looking at the circumstances. We're not looking unto him who is able to keep us. Walking by sight and not by faith. Verse 13, we're guarding the pattern of sound word. You can also put in there sound doctrine. Paul is saying, hey, all this stuff you've heard from me, all my teachings you need to guard. Treasure that. Another question. How much do you treasure God's word? How much do you treasure it? The best way to treasure it is, like I said, put it in your heart. Can't take it away. The word is the one thing that will go with us to heaven. Did you know that? Well, what translation? The original. Well, I don't know Greek. You will. Like that. You will know. Probably won't be Greek. It'll be probably Hebrew. But, yeah. So yesterday we were getting new phones. And what, man, that's like worse than buying a new car anymore. It's like, how in the world do you go to get a phone and it takes literally 5 hours? I don't get it. So anyway, the particular store we were at didn't have the inventory, so we had to go to Castle Rock to the other store to get the phone that had the inventory. We get in the car, and we start driving, and I'm like, hey, bring it up on your maps. And she's like, our phones don't work. Oh, no. What are we going to do? So we stopped and we went back in the store. It's like, where's this place at? You know what he said? Use your maps. We're like, our phones don't work. So he's like, here, let me get you on the Wi-Fi and then it will download the map and then you can go. But the point I'm making is, you know what? If we don't have the word in our heart, then when we lose our Bible, it's gone. If we don't have the map in our heart, when we don't have whatever it is that can be taken away from us, it's gone, and you're lost. Crazy stuff. Gotta hold on to the sound doctrine in which you have heard from me, and all this is done in faith. Do you like that? There's just such a hammering. That's why we got the shield of faith, because all of this is done in faith and love, which are in your works. It's in your pastor. It's in your denomination. It's in your, you should be stopping me at this point, going, it's on the screen there, Yahoo, look up. It's in Christ Jesus. Right? Our faith is in Him. I'm not able, He is. I even sometimes don't have the faith, but He does. Yeah? If you guys could just make that simple shift today. Because here's what we all say. Yeah, I don't have the faith. I don't trust. I worry. All those key kind of indicators through those eyes is I. Yeah, you can't. How do you do it? I can't either. Because then it becomes faith on me. And here's a weird concept if you want to track with me on this. I can even look to my faith as what saves me. And that's not good either. Because if I conjure up the faith to believe in God, then I'm giving myself the credit for having the faith to believe in God. This, you're like, huh? Because I'm like, it's so weird. But if I say, of course I'm going to go to heaven because it's my faith. You need to follow that up. It's my faith in Jesus. Right? That's all you got to worry about. You just got to believe in Him. And that He's got it figured out. That He's the guard of your life. I'm in prison. Yeah, I know, but my faith's in Him who is able to what? Keep me. He is able to complete the work in me. Yeah? He is the workman. He is the potter. He's the one that died for your sins. Not me. I believe that He did it. I believe in His words. That's the secret. Because we can get caught up like the centurion. Lord, I believe, but help me believe. So he's even asking Jesus, I believe in you, but I believe in you in the ability to help me believe in you. Oh, yeah. Because what we do is we try harder. Don't we? Okay, I don't believe in God. So here we go. Nope. Maybe I got to stand over here. This is the holy board. Okay, that didn't work. Okay, I got to read my Bible more. Which isn't a bad thing, by the way. Okay, I got to pray more. You see? Prayer, coming to church, reading your Bible, in a proper context of a Bible-believing church, tells you, take all of this so that you have more faith in Him. That's why our church verse is Philippians 3:10. Our purpose is that you know Him more. And the power of His work. Yeah? That's it. It's good stuff. It's really that simple. But so hard. Verse 14, that the good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit. There's our word, kept or keep. That's where we get the word guard from, okay? In case you're wondering, that's the key word of this chapter. By the Holy Spirit. So again, the good thing which was committed to you, your gift, the sound doctrine, all the things we talked about, isn't even kept by you. It's kept by what? The Holy Spirit. Remember, He is the seal. He is the seal. He is the keeper. Who sometimes dwells in us, comes and goes, you know, whenever. That's Old Testament. No, guys, He's in you. God is in you. Pretty cool. And then he goes on here in 15 and 16, and he talks about there's a difference here between people who have forsaken and people who have remained. And we can take a look at those things, and we got to be careful that we make sure we guard against not being faithful. You're better off to tell somebody no than to say yes and then let them down. No's okay, Dennis. No is okay. No, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Sorry, I can't help you. Right? Versus, yeah, I'll get there and then not show up. Yeah? Dennis is downstairs, so. Oh. It's okay, you should say, hey, you should listen to today. But yeah, guard against the faithfulness and service to others, right? We got to build the church. Jesus says, you'll know that you're my disciple for your love for one another. Sometimes we love people outside of the church more than in church. And I know a lot of people will respond, but the church is who hurts us most. And I say, yep, that is true. The church is the one that hurts you. But if you're not willing to give your life, then you're not willing to lose your life. Then it's not a picture of love. Who did Jesus die for? The whole world, right? He laid down his life for the whole world, and most of the world rejects him. Be Christ-like. Be willing to lay down your life no matter what. Okay? So the conclusion here is we are to guard against the gospel and the calling. We're to guard against the faith, relationships passing down through generations and relationships within the church. We're to guard against spiritual gifts, especially that of the Holy Spirit, our calling, the indwelling, the sealing. We're to guard against our testimony and sound doctrine. We're also to guard, as we close out with these last few verses, against or guard and protect faithful relationships. So lots here. But hopefully now you start to understand why I think it's so important. And you got to remember the whole context of this is in a military or a slash prison context. Understand that the guard outside of Paul's prison, if Paul was to escape, that guard would fulfill Paul's sentence. That was the Roman rule. So you have an innocent person outside, the guilty inside, and if that guilty gets away under your watch, right, you are now guilty of that prisoner's offenses, and you will pay the price. You think he put his life down to guard that thing? Yeah. What are you willing to lay that life down for? What is it? What is it? Let's move to whatever that is, and let's put our relationship with God first. You shall not have no other gods before me. Boom. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that this is really tough because we do walk by sight. We do get caught up in what we see, hear, feel, experience. And sometimes, Lord, it's really hard to have that faith. The only way we can build that faith is to know you and then take our faith and put it towards you and say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen, but you do, and you're my keeper. So, Lord, your will be done. Lord, I ask that you examine our hearts. Reveal to us, what are we willing to die for? And can we replace that with you? Can we be that guard outside of the prison and go, you know what? If anybody gets in here, if shame gets in here, if whatever gets in here, I am now guilty and I will not allow that to happen. It's hard. But we ask that the Holy Spirit would overfill us today because all things are possible through Christ through Jesus. All things are possible by the Spirit. And power overcame them through the Spirit, according to Acts. They were filled. Lord, we ask, fill this place right now, overflowing as you did in the book of Acts, in this church. In the name of Jesus, amen.